This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
There was a Christian speaker asked to go speak at Ohio State University. And his driver, who brought him from the airport, was taking him around and pointed over to the building you see there. That's the Wexner Center for the Arts. And the driver commented that this was a new building on the university, and it was fascinating because it had been done in a postmodern view of reality. And he went on to say the building has no pattern, staircases go nowhere, pillars support nothing. The architect designed the building to reflect the postmodernist view of life, and it went nowhere and was mindless and senseless. So the Christian speaker turned to him and said, well, did they do the same thing with the foundation? And he said, well, of course not. You can't do that with the foundation. Interesting. Jesus says that the person who builds on a firm foundation is wise. And this morning I want to talk about wisdom, because it's something that I need and you need and the Bible talks a lot about. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So how does Jesus define the person who's wise? He says that the person who hears the word of God and is then faithful in doing it is doing the word of God and has wisdom. And let's dig into that, because the question I have for you, have you got wisdom? I can tell you right now, you don't have all the wisdom you need yet, and I don't have all the wisdom I need yet. In fact, I can look back in places where God stepped in and gave wisdom that I didn't have at all in situations, and you end up thanking God for that. Why is it so Farm, I don't know why this is going in and out. I'll put that up there. I don't know. State Farm actually looked to rate the most dangerous intersection in the United States where the most accidents had taken place back in 1999. And they found out it was Beltline Road and Midway Row in Addison, Texas. They had 263 accidents the previous year at that intersection, one accident every 5 days, and that didn't count fender benders. These are ones that had to be reported. And sometimes driving down the road of life, we get to a Y in the road. We get to an intersection. A decision needs to be made. Sometimes that happened with our children. I think about when our kids were getting ready to go to college, and where am I going to go, and what am I going to major in, and all those big intersections that are going to affect the rest of your life, those forks in the road, the moments where a choice we make or don't make sets us up on a course that can influence the rest of our lives. I've been going through, I was up my sister's a month or so ago, and she had made my mom two big scrapbooks when mom's health was failing, with lots of pictures and descriptions. And I brought those home to scan them and put them in our photos, and came across a picture. Here's my mom just after she arrived at Asbury College. That was a big intersection in her life. Her dad was as poor as could be. Her family was. He was a sharecropper. Some of you know what that is. That means you don't have the money to own your own farm. You're working somebody else's farm to make some money. He worked in coal mines. How in the world my mom got to Asbury College? Nobody in their family had been past high school, and many of them are just grade school up in his age group. And mom had an aunt who believed in her and wanted to make sure she went to college. And I remember my sister asked my mom, you know, not too many years ago, why did your dad even let you go? And she looked at my sister and smiled and said, I was his favorite. whether that was true or not. But she got on a train in Pennsylvania, had never been outside the state, and went down and went to Asbury. I wouldn't be standing here today if she hadn't. I think of my dad. And he was in college, went home for a weekend, and the church had started a youth group for college students. And just by chance, he went. There was a new guy there, and that was the day he accepted Christ and affected the rest of his life. So we get to these intersections, these forks in the roads, those moments where a choice we make or don't make has a huge impact. And sometimes we don't even see them coming. We don't realize how important they are. Do we stop? Do we turn around? Do we go left? Do we go right? What kind of decision do we make? And the Bible speaks about a divine resource that we can depend on, and it's called wisdom. And we need to better understand how we find it and how we utilize it. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. What's saying here is James is God wants us to pursue wisdom, that he doesn't reproach us for it. He wants to be in our decision-making, those whys in the road, those intersections. And when there are trials and difficulties and afflictions come our way, and it's sometimes very difficult to know what to do, what to say. We don't understand the cause of the trial. We may not understand its purpose. God does. He sees not only this moment, but the rest of our life. And we begin to feel an acute fear sometimes, afraid we're going to make the wrong decision. And James tells us what to do in this verse. And I would summarize the theme of that text by saying this: life creates a demand for wisdom, and God supplies it when his conditions are met. So knowing his conditions are important on why we can get wisdom. So what is wisdom? There's various definitions of wisdom. You look at Webster's, it says it's the ability to make the right use of knowledge. Well, there's some truth in that, but I don't think it's complete. One prominent theological dictionary says this: wisdom as prudent, considered, experienced, and competent action to master the various problems of life. That gets at it a little better, doesn't it? And it, prudent, considered, experienced, and competent. I think the hardest time to have wisdom is when you don't have any experience in that area. I can remember as a physician learning to do surgery, and the more you did it, the better you got at it. And I thought about that this past weekend when we were training the doctors and media, and all of them are scared to death when they get for that first mock interview. And I just reassured them, at the end of the weekend, you're going to be relaxed. You're going to feel like you know what you're doing. It's just part of learning. And the same's true in using wisdom. The more we seek it, the more we use it, the more we have it, the more we benefit from it. And God talks about the practical use of that knowledge to deal with all of our class issues. Godly wisdom is insight, the ability to discern or judge what is true or right by God's standards. So it has moral implications. Discerning what's right and wrong is part of having wisdom. And there's intellectual implications, discerning what is true. And that helps us guide us in our life. So the ability to see things from a different perspective that many times others don't see, and people with just human wisdom often base their decisions on everything from how much money I'm going to make to how this is going to make me feel, is this going to make me popular, all those things that are just looking inward instead of looking upward to what God wants us to do. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good faith, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's found over in James again. James has got a lot about wisdom in it. And those are characteristics of wisdom. If you think you have wisdom and your thinking's not pure, it's not peaceful, it's not gentle, it's not willing to yield, then it's really not wisdom. It comes from someone higher than us. It comes from God, who knows more, sees more, and understands more himself. That's the beauty of looking to God for wisdom, because he has so much more understanding and knowledge than we do. We make mistakes. We can misunderstand God, but God makes no mistakes and understands all things, including us. Since human wisdom comes from a limited mind, man can be selfish, or boastful, or claiming all thoughts as his own. With godly wisdom, those it is given to take no credit for their understanding of things nor their decisions that they make, because God has guided them, and to He gets the credit. With human wisdom, man only understands the physical, that which he can see. I'll weigh this in the balance. I'll look at all the options. I'll try to figure out what the best approach or best thing to do is. But God gives us wisdom to see things more clearly than what we are seeing before us. And it makes a huge difference. I think I've shared before, but maybe think of this again. When I got that letter on my desk from CMDA when I was at Samaritan's Purse, I'd just come in from overseas and went in, and there was a confidential letter on my desk. And I picked it up and opened it, and they asked me to apply for the position of CEO at CMDA. And back then it was executive director. And, you know, I've been a little bit involved in CMDA, going to the Continuing Medical and Dental Education conferences. I'd spoken for them once at a national meeting when I was at World Medical Mission. But I didn't know much about it. I'd been involved some in medical school, but that was years before. And I went home, showed it to my wife, and read the letter over again, and turned to her and says, "I have absolutely no interest in this." And almost threw it in the trash can. And Jody looked at me and said, "I think God created you for this. Thank God for wise wives." And she kept reminding me of that all through the process. Every time I wanted to, no, you know. And looking back, you see how God used her, infused her with wisdom to advise me, and I came more and more that direction. It was though still the night before we came for the interviews, which were down in Dallas, and there were four candidates, and we half a day interview with a search committee. And the night before we left, I turned to Jody, still not thinking this was something I was even interested in, said, "Are we going to Dallas because I'm serious about this job, or because we're going to get to see your sister and her brother-in-law, and we're going out to eat tomorrow night?" That's how bad it was. And less than a week later, I accepted the job after getting down on our knees and seeking wisdom for God. So human wisdom, you know, in my mind, I was always going to be overseas, always involved in missions, always involved in the most needy areas in the world. CMDA had no compelling pull on me until God got a hold of my heart. There's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord's. God will be done, and we need to seek His wisdom. Where would I be if I hadn't done what God had asked, if I had not sought wisdom that week when we were praying about it, and Jean was praying with me and others, friends at World Medical Mission? "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. He imparts and gives me the words of wisdom." I haven't shared this very much. I don't think I've ever shared it with you. But before I get up to preach, I pray. Especially if I'm preaching. This morning it's more teaching. But when I'm preaching, and I say, "God, empty me of myself. Forgive any sins that I've not recognized. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. And give me the words and wisdom from your mind to my mouth, that people may hear you and not me. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." And you can do that before a difficult conversation, before confronting a wayward family member, disciplining your children, with people you know, situations you're dealing with. Rusty talked about a situation this morning as I came in about the messed up his garbage, and his garbage didn't get picked up, and he had called them and all that kind of stuff. You know, and you need to deal with those things, but how do I do that with wisdom? How do I do it with love? How do I do it to show Christ, even though this is a situation where I'm telling someone they've screwed up and need to change? Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It's called the wisdom literature. So what exactly are Proverbs? You've heard that term, but Proverbs are short, memorable sayings whose meanings are relevant to many different situations and apply to lots of people. And every society has proverbs, not just Christians in the book of Proverbs, that represent the collective wisdom of that society. And we can think of ones in our society. Look before you leap. That's a proverb. and it has implications for people. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's a proverb. We had proverbs in other cultures. When we did our community health work, we used a proverb to motivate people. Birmat kolo, beat the fire while it is far. If you don't want your house to burn down, put the fire out before it gets there. And that was our slogan. People got to where they'd even greet each other by saying that. Is this, you know, spread like wildfire? Beat the fire while it is far. Take care of the health before you get sick. And Proverbs can be very, very powerful. Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Aristotle said that. It's a good proverb. Your weakness, your strengths, your talents, your skills, your thinking patterns. Knowing yourself helps you as you make decisions. And I tell Jody that sometimes she has a weakness when she goes in bilks. And be careful, honey. I know when you get there. And if it's a bargain, you can be secondly careful, because not all bargains should be bought. Don't you tell her I said that, okay? Because I'm going to be in trouble. Yeah, probably unwise that I shared that. True wisdom comes to each of us when we realize how little we understand about life, ourselves, and the world around us. Socrates said that. So if you don't know yourself, it can cause all sorts of problems. And you know people, probably some, and I know some people in my extended family that don't really understand themselves and have paid the price for that. And don't understand life and don't understand the world around them. And so these things are all proverbs. I like this one. The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Isn't that great with that picture? And there's another funny one I picked up somewhere. I want to make my name on Facebook nobody, so when I see someone post something stupid, I can like it and say, nobody likes this. I don't know if that's a proverb, but I like that. I thought that was pretty cool, considering some of the stupid stuff said online. Get back to it. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I was thinking about this recently. Looking back, you know, you get to my age of life, you're looking back, and I realized how I would not have been prepared to lead CMDA if I hadn't done the things God had me do before I got here. We never would have got in public policy, I don't think. After being on the mission field, dealing with all kinds of issues, including the government, with going into war zones, and, you know, as Gene and I have said to each other, when something challenging's happening or something's not going well, nobody's shooting real bullets, because we had days when people were. And God, I didn't realize it, but God was preparing me for what he wanted me to do here. And I wouldn't have been ready and have the abilities that needed and experience needed to do that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22:6. Most of you know that. You know, this collective wisdom of ancient Israel even applies today. It's interesting to look at Proverbs, though, because most of the Proverbs, of course, were written by King Solomon. We've been doing Proverbs in our Bible study. We were doing some last night. One of them was from a non-Solomon proverb. But it's interesting because the book of Proverbs actually probably started as instruction for kids in life skills, especially the first few chapters they think was written in, for a father to use with their children and teaching them wisdom. The first 9 chapters, how to live wisely in the world. So originally, Proverbs was parenting strategy, a lot of biblical historians think. And moms and dads use it to equip their children to live rightly before God, to be God-centered, successful lives according to the grain of God's creation. But it's also likely that Proverbs later became a textbook of ancient Israel to prepare people for leadership. And if you go later part in Proverbs, there's lots of leadership skills talked about there in the Proverbs, equipping emerging leaders who could serve as advisors in government posts. By the time of King Solomon, there were several counselors or sages who were known for their common sense and their wisdom. Now it's important to understand how we apply those sayings in our life. And it's interesting because Remember, proverbs are not promises. Some people get into that trap. Even this one here, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I've known parents that have done that, and their kids still went off the deep end. So these are generalizations. These are wisdom. You should do this because it can have this effect, but it's not a promise in the sense that if you do this, there will be no children that depart. This means that these apply in most circumstances, and you can think of other proverbs that say the same thing. For a gentle answer turns away wrath. I've given general answers in debate, and somebody jumped all over my bones. So, it's a good practice, and it's something we should try to do, and I still give gentle answers, but sometimes it doesn't turn away wrath. The years of the wicked will be short. I know some very wicked people that have lived a very long time, and sometimes you wish they hadn't. But the lifestyle of the wicked can cut their lifespan short. There's truth in that proverb, but it is not a promise. And I think it's important to realize that as we apply them to our lives. Wisdom is the prime thing. Acquire wisdom, and with all that you acquire, acquire understanding. So how do you get wisdom? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty here, and we'll close with that. How do you get understanding? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. So what is it saying here? One side is we need to hate evil and to hate sin and avoid sin at all costs. That delights the Lord. And then secondly, we need to be in awe of God. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means see God in awe. And to view God with a deep and healthy respect as shown in one's hatred of evil and love for what God wants. That's how wisdom begins. And without that, you're not going to get wisdom. The Bible is very clear on that. It starts with our vertical relationship with God and our awe of Him. Let me give you another requirement. You must passionately pursue it. Look at Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That means pursue it. Actually, in the original language, that get is it's a continual pursuit. One of the most important things in our lives is to live ourselves rightly and true to God and seek the wisdom, honor wisdom. And how we do passionately pursuing that kind of wisdom, we start by boldly asking God for it. When you're in a difficult situation, get down on your knees, look at God's promises, and then ask Him for the wisdom you need to make that decision, and God will provide. Observation. Another way we preserve wisdom is through the art of observation, seeing, and God's designed it that way, to seeing how things work. If you walk by somebody's house, and you saw that the yard's unkept, the fence is broken down, the roof is leaking, there's a junk car in the road, you think to yourself, well, a little slumber, a little sleep, and poverty will come to you like a robber. Somebody observed that and wrote that in Proverbs. And it's true. You can observe and see the effect of people's unwise decisions or wise decisions. And observation can help guide us, and being around wise people helps you observe how they do things and help you to do them better. And so observe the world around you, watch people respond, what kind of consequences come from their actions. Then thirdly, we can do that by reading the Bible. There's so much wisdom literature in the Bible and principles that we can follow, and not just in Proverbs, but throughout the whole book. And a deliberate and constant searching of God's Word, spending time with Him. You've had that experience, and so have I. You're doing your devotions or something, and some verse you've read 100 times pops off the page because it applies to something that you're dealing with at that moment. And as you're pursuing wisdom by reading your Bible or reading good devotional books or other literature can help you make wise decisions. And even non-Christian literature, there's some good things out there that helps us make wise decisions. Not self-help books are often which are turned in on what you want, what'll make you feel good, and all the rest of it. But looking for things that really model what God wants. Third, to gain wisdom, follow a moral code. The Bible talks about that, that we need to, the path of the righteous is righteous because it's consistent with God's word. And so knowing his word, his principles, starting with the Ten Commandments, and moving on into other areas where God gives us very clear instruction helps us to make wise decisions because God's word is true, his principles are true, and if you're not following those, you're not wise, and you're going to have trouble making wise decisions about lots of things. If you don't design your own life plan, chances are you'll fall into someone else's plan, and guess what? They'll have planned for you. What they have planned for you is not much. All this comes together to help you know what God wants you to do and helps you to make good decisions on the path to get there. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I hope as you sit here today, you're here today not because it's a nice building, you're getting adequate pay, there's good benefits. I pray you're here because God's called you here, because that's what your plan of your life should be. No matter what you're doing, you don't have to be a minister or a missionary or anything else. God's got a calling for every one of us. The talents and abilities that he's given us, the interests that he's given us, the passion for him that he's given us, and then through his wisdom, he guides us to where we can have ministry like you're having every day. And you never know what the effect of picking up the phone and talking to someone or writing someone a note or meeting someone in the hallway is going to have on their life. And it's amazing what God does, and you never know about it. If you, I don't think I mentioned this to you before, but I got MedSense paper, and there was an article on there from an African doctor who's now a surgeon. And I picked it up, I read their stuff, and I started reading. And he says, yeah, I'd always wanted to be a surgeon, and I'd gone to medical school, and somehow I got to the ICMDA meeting in Uruguay. That's probably been 15 years ago, and I was there speaking. And had mentioned I had been in Africa. He came up and talked to me and told me he wanted to be a surgeon. I don't remember him at all until I saw this article. I had no memory of this. I had no memory after I read the article. And instead, he came up to me and said he wanted to be a surgeon. And I said, oh, we've got this thing called PACS. And told him about it and introduced him to the PACS people, and they told him he needed more English, and he went back and got English in the Congo and got some English, and then he thought, I don't know how it happened, but I finally got in, and now I'm a surgeon in a mission hospital. I had no idea. This was a conversation in the midst of a busy conference, and I probably talked to 100 different people there. But God had something going, and the wisdom of sometimes how God uses you don't amass it. And then listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. Get around wise people. You know why CMDA has been so successful? Because Gene's given me so much wise advice. There's truth in that. I say it jokingly, but I mean, he's walked into my office, and I've walked into his office, and iron sharpens iron, and we talk things through and pray about decisions, and God did wonderful things, and I'm glad we had two CEOs, as we often say, because the wise advice he gave me, and I think I gave him some as well. So the question in your life as you go forward, is it wise? Is that decision wise? What's God want you to do? And as you look for that, God will guide you, and you'll look back over your life and say, wow, I can't believe all God did. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we need your wisdom. I pray for more of it. I pray for Mike and the other leaders here as they make decisions every day that affect the future of this ministry and through this ministry affect many lives. I pray for each person here in their own personal lives and the situations that they're dealing with. And in their work life, that you'll give them wisdom, using the right words as they talk to somebody on the phone, knowing when to pray, knowing when to write a note, knowing when to make a difference in someone's life that they may not fully realize the impact until we get to heaven. Lord, we need wisdom. And to get wisdom, we need you. And we commit ourselves to that today. In your Son's name, amen.